The scripture reading for this Sunday is from Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and cause water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remembers your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray. For we are all your people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, God, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So this was one of those sermons that I found a little more difficult to figure out what I wanted to say. For many years, I liked to think of myself as an informed citizen. With all the confidence of youth, I strove to be knowledgeable of the many happenings in the world. I approached preaching with the idea that we need to hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. But somewhere along the way, something changed. I found that I needed to take more and more breaks. News of pandemics, wars, disasters of every shape and size would create in me these greater and greater feelings of anxiety and at times even panic. Worry over things beyond my control or even input. I learned, as we all have at one point or another, that oftentimes the news is just too much. Too much outrage, too much fear, too much noise. Our text today might feel relevant as it relates to the sense of fear and anxiety that seems all too common in the world right now. The text we're reading today comes from what is commonly thought of as 3rd Isaiah, the section of Isaiah that was written after the Babylonian exile, when the Israelites had been taken into captivity, removed from the land. It speaks of a period in Israel's history where the people were returning home. The greater message of the book of Isaiah is not one merely of warning, but of hope. Warnings to an unfaithful nation, warnings to a people who have forgotten the way of the Lord, forgotten what it means to let justice roll like a mighty river. It's a period when the politicians were corrupt, the leadership divided, the institutions that had once been held in high esteem proven to be insensitive and disinterested to the needs of the most vulnerable. And who says the Bible isn't relevant? Hope and optimism, it seems, are in short supply these days. based on many studies, depression and anxiety are on the rise, with depression rising from 10% of the adult population in the United States in 2015 to 18% today. Anxiety, meanwhile, especially among teens, has also doubled in the last 10 years as well, because teens seem to be more concerned to the many problems of the world. Add to this the constant access to social media, the 24-hour news cycle, the lingering effects of the pandemic, inflation, the constant anxiety over violence in one form or another, and it's easy to understand why these rates are on the rise. But here's something we should keep in mind. If we, like many, feel overstimulated and overwhelmed, there's a reason for that, and that's simply that our brains were not made to handle this much stuff. As humans, for much of our existence, we were centered around a core group of some 30 to 100 people, towns, tribes, villages. These were our world for so much of our existence. It's only really been in the last few hundred years that this has shifted, with the last few decades ramping it up even more. We went from rumors and passing news from trade caravans to newspapers, which could give us information a few days out, to television and radio, which could give us information a few hours out, to now computers and phones, which can tell us instantly when things are happening. And so, rather than learning of bad news well after it happened, now we have up-to-the-minute coverage with all the rapidly changing information that comes with it. And it is constant. You turn on the news, you get on your phone, you go anywhere, and you'll hear whatever piece of bad information the media wants you to know. Like the people Isaiah is writing to in this passage today, we often feel as though we are at the end of our rope. From the problems of the world to the problems of our own lives, we are left feeling burnt out. And this is partly why I've come to see myself as less optimistic than I once was. I don't think of myself as an optimist, but I do think of myself as hopeful. And that sounds like a contradiction, but what I mean is that optimism tends to rely on human ability, on the capacity of people to succeed. But hope speaks to something deeper. It speaks to something in us that seeks to trust that things will come to work out, that speaks to the knowledge of the God who works all things together for the good. This passage today, even as it sounds dark, is dripping with hope. Isaiah realistically reports the difficult place that the world and the people are in. Isaiah doesn't sugarcoat it. In the verses that follow this one today, the author goes on to say, "Our sacred cities are wastelands, Zion and Jerusalem desolation, our holy and glorious temple where our ancestors praised you are burned with fire." Consider what this means. Your high holy place is gone. The seat of power in your nation lies in ruins. It would be as if Washington, D.C. had been wiped from the map and our people exiled and enslaved for 70 years. The people have every reason to have lost hope. They feel at a loss as to what to do next. But here, in the dust of the world, they find their identity. They rediscover their voice. They create art and music once again. as I sought to find an angle and a direction for this week's sermon, I made a point this past week to go to the theaters to see the newest Godzilla movie. The first one from Japan in 7 years. And the thing about Godzilla is that in many ways he serves as the perfect example of modern apocalyptic literature. Just bear with me for this for a few minutes. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so many more are rife and filled with a genre called apocalyptic literature, which is larger than life imagery that's used to unveil the realities of our world. And so when we read scripture and it speaks of dragons or beasts of the earth and the sea, when it speaks of Leviathan or Behemoth, it's not speaking about literal creatures. It's talking about kingdoms, about powers, about forces of chaos at work in the world. Godzilla. The giant lizard is always more than a giant lizard. The giant lizard is a walking, fire-breathing allegory. For much of Godzilla's history, he was the atomic bomb, aptly appearing in Japanese media less than a decade after the end of World War II and the bombings of Nagasaki and Hiroshima. In his most recent incarnation before this one, the 2016 film, he was a display of the ineptitude, the inability of the Japanese government's response to the 2011 earthquakes and the subsequent nuclear meltdown. In this most modern film, Godzilla is the raw power of the meaninglessness of war and the subsequent survivor's guilt that comes with it. The main character of the film is trying to find a reason to go on living after returning home as a failed kamikaze pilot. And what he finds is that everyone he knows and loves died in the air raids. And so Godzilla, over the course of the film, becomes the obstacle, the thing that holds the main character back from hope, from moving on with his life, the thing that keeps him from living. However, as the film goes on, he finds reasons to continue. He finds hope. He finds meaning. He finds love. Somehow this giant lizard movie from Japan serves as the perfect opening to the Advent season as it speaks to the utter desperation we might feel as we seek to find hope in the midst of chaos. Hope in the wake of Godzilla. We all seek hope. That is perhaps one of the most universal human truths. We all seek something to be hopeful for. And yet, so often we become burnt out. We feel worn down. We feel strapped for cash. We feel lost to grief as we face perhaps a Christmas, the first Christmas for some of us, without a loved one. And yet, if there's one thing that Scripture calls us to, it is hope. Hope that tomorrow might be better. Hope that justice might win out. Hope that we might see peace. Hope that love can win the day. The passage today opens with an acknowledgement of who God is, and even though it carries with us a report of the reality that the people find themselves in, it ends with a reminder that God is the potter and we are the clay, that God is shaping all things, and even as the clay might do its own thing and reveal itself to have flaws and imperfections, the potter still works it towards a final design. And in the end, none of those flaws will be able to stop the potter's efforts. Advent is a season of waiting. In some churches, they do not even sing Christmas songs until Christmas, just to build that sense of suspense. Advent is about waiting in that uncomfortable space between the world as it is and the world we want it to be. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. How often does that feel like a prayer that we are ready to say? We're all waiting for hope in a world filled with darkness. And yet we can't save the world by ourselves. While we can work, while we can advocate, while we can speak out, while we can serve in ways that seek to bring the beloved community a little closer, there will still be things that happen that are beyond our control. But if there's one thing that we can do, it is to show grace, it is to show love, it is to be reminded that we are waiting for something. We can't be fully involved in knowing all the details of the world. We can't function if we focus too much on the problems. We can't go on if we get too lost in the darkness. And so here is a bit of advice, a bit of permission maybe for this season, and that is, if you need to tune out, if you need to step away, if you need to take a moment to breathe, then do it. Anyone who has ever worked in fast food, customer service, or anything like that will know that the break room, the refrigerator, the walk-in freezer is a great place to scream, because no one can hear you there. We don't always have control. We don't always have control in our own lives, but we have the ability to take a moment for ourselves. We all struggle with health, with money, with the declining ability of loved ones, with loss. And yet Jesus seeks to remind us that it's best not to worry. For who by worrying can add a single hour to their life? Which is easier said than done. But we are called to seek hope. And so do something unexpected this season. Give a gift to someone who wasn't expecting that gift. And I'm not talking about just physical things. I'm talking about love, about time, about forgiveness, about grace. And be sure that you are giving those things to yourself as well. And above all, hope. Hope is the first human emotion to give rise and the last to die. Hope is the greatest tool that can be used to keep the darkness at bay. Hope is that which reminds us that better days can come. The author of Isaiah knew that they were in dark days. He knew that Israel lay in ruins, and yet he knew that a greater future was ahead of them. He held on to the idea that there could be something more, that this was not the end of the story, that the darkness of night does not last forever, and that even winter turns to spring. Even the biting ice gives way to the life-giving waters of rain. Amen.